Before I get into the message, I'd like to, this first part is from the missions committee. If you notice, we have a choose offering next Sunday. And the missions committee has a suggestion for that. But if somebody else has another suggestion, you can give that too. And I'm not saying we have to do this. But it is a suggestion that something that the missions committee is working on. Some time ago, Chad had given a missions moment, and it was from Pakistan. And we have now, I think, a few different times taken up some offerings for some work in Pakistan. I think it's been for some food and some different things. That has been going through a man called Emmanuel Daniel, I think is his name. And I know Arlen's acquainted with him. Chad's acquainted with him. Sam, you said that you knew about him. And so we feel like it's a reliable place, a reliable source there. And he's working with Christian people, Christian, that are mainly brickmakers. Maybe you remember some of those pictures there. And their children, all they can do pretty much is make bricks. It's a Muslim country. They're not allowed in the public school. And they're just really at a disadvantage of any education. And this man has a vision of starting a school. And he's been working with these people. I have some pictures here where they're passing out different things and so on. But they want to start this school. And it wouldn't be just our church. It would be, there's another organization that's interested in, once it's started, to help pick up on that too. And they need around $20,000 to start. Now, they're not saying we need to raise all of that. But they're looking around $20,000 to start this school and try to give these children some help with their education. And what we are proposing is that next Sunday, we would take an offering for that, and then we have the John Freeman Fund here. There's some money in that, and the committee said they would match up to $5,000from the John Freeman Fund, and so whatever the offering would be, they would match up to $5,000 for that. And so that's an option for next Sunday for the choose offering for missions. Now, are there any others that we should consider? Maybe there's something else we also need to consider. Am I forgetting something? Oh, one thing I wanted to say is one thing we've talked about a little bit as a missions committee, and that is, years ago, we kind of adopted the WL people, the Western Lopo people. And, you know, that's something we haven't heard a lot about. Actually, at this point, it's really not possible to work in those areas. And we were thinking, as a missions committee, maybe this group in Pakistan might be somebody that we could kind of look about maybe adopting and trying to help. But that is just something we've talked about some. Any other comments, or am I missing something, Arlen? Okay. How many would be in favor of next Sunday using that for an offering, for the choose offering? Okay, opposed? All right, let's do that. And then whatever's raised up to $5,000, the John Freeman Fund will also match that. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, yeah. In both, instead of men's meeting. And that's, that's what the men's meeting was going to be about, was trying to come up, not necessarily for next Sunday, but do something for this Pakistan. So we really don't need the men's meeting. You already voted yourselves out of a meeting, so everybody feels bad about that, I'm sure. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 1. This is the third message that I'm bringing from this first chapter. When I started this chapter, I was just kind of thinking, well, I just wanted a little overview. It was something I'd been reading and so on. And it's turned into more than that. The first time I looked at the first three verses, and then the second time I looked at the verses 4 through 8, and now today, Lord willing, we want to finish the chapter looking at verses 9 through verse 20. I think I'll just read it as we go, and I'm not going to read the whole thing at the beginning here, but the chapter starts here with the writer, and the writer here identifies himself. And he just simply says, I, John. That's kind of a different way of identifying himself as the writer, but he just simply says, I, John. Now, I did a little reading and tried to do a little research and so on some of these things. And some writers say, we're not even sure this is John the Apostle. But I have no doubt that it is. You go back into some of the history, and some of the early writers, very early writers, mention this and say that was John the Apostle that wrote this. So I have no doubt. But John is such a low-key person when it comes to identifying himself. You go into the Gospel of John, and he really doesn't mention himself. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, and so on. I had to think, what a different John this is than what John used to be. Go over to Mark. Go over to the book of Mark, chapter 3. This is where Jesus is calling his 12 disciples. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, he says here, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the one we're talking about now, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them, and I don't know if I'm saying this word right or not, but I call it Boanerges, he called them Boanerges. Said, you guys, I'm going to give you a nickname of Boanerges. And it says that means sons of thunder. Now, I'm not sure what all that meant. But Jesus gave them the nicknames of sons of thunder, these two brothers. Now, it doesn't sound to me like they were very meek and quiet when he gave them that kind of names. It sounds like to me like when they spoke loudly. I think they probably were men of passion. And when they wanted to do something, they did it. And they were enthusiastic about it. And I also think maybe they're men that had a temper. Maybe thunder comes from lightning. And so maybe there was something there that they were very vocal in what they said. Sons of thunder, is the way that you see John described there. Stay in the book of Mark and go to chapter 10. And here we see a little more about John. starting at verse 35. It says that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him. And by the way, there's one of the other Gospels has Mama coming along with them. And come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Remember, this is John now. This is the writer that we're talking about here. And he said unto them, well, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, well, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. And you'll notice, but so shall it not be among you. That's not the way my followers operate. For whosoever will be great among you, and here's an interesting play on words here. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And that word minister there is servant. You look up the meaning of that word minister, and it says servant. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. And then in verse 44, he says, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest. They wanted to be the chiefest, wasn't it? That's what James and John wanted. But whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be, and that word there is a different word, that is slave of all. Isn't that interesting? You want to be chief, you just be a servant. But if you want to be the chief of the chiefs, be a slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's why I'm saying now, we see a different John. See how John refers to himself here now, going back now, we're going back to Revelation chapter 1 in verse 9. I, John, who am also your brother and companion. See that? See how he's not talking about, I, John, I'm the apostle John, and I'm one of the 12, I'm the last one left. And I knew Jesus better. He's the one that referred to me as the one that really loved me, you know. He didn't come and say, that's who I am. He just said, John, I am your brother and companion in tribulation. I suffer right along with you. I go through the same hardships that you do. And probably he did more. And he says, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. We talked in our lesson today, it talked about patience. Patience of hope, I think it was, in our lesson. And it's endurance. He says, I am your brother and companion in this. And that's what it needs to be in our as believers together. We're brothers and companions, and that's how that Jesus wants us to be. Now he says that I am in the Isle of Patmos. Let's see, we go on, finishes that there in verse 9. He says, was in the isle, which is called Patmos. I think I referred to this last time. This is an island off of the west coast of what today is Turkey. And I'm not sure, it's out there a little ways, not real far. The island itself is a fairly small island. They said it takes about 35 miles in the circumference of that island. And I read here in I think it was around 2010 or 11, there was only about 3,000 people. It's a tourist attraction. Pretty much today, what draws people to Patmos is right here. People refer to it as this is where Revelation was written. And so he was in the island called Patmos, and the reason he was there is for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos at that time was basically a prison. You know, the emperor, when they had troublemakers, one of the things they would do, sometimes they'd just kill them, but other times they did what they called they'd banish them. And you get rid of troublemakers, you stick them out on this lonely island away from everybody else. And while they're there, by the way, there were some mines there too, some mineral mines. And you get some labor out of them at the same time. And that was the way they handled what they considered troublemakers. But that's why he was there, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. If we are serious about the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, we're probably going to get ourselves into some trouble. If you're expecting the Christian life, if you're expecting the Christian life is the one of just health, wealth, and all of that type of thing, everything goes good, you're mistaken. And you're in the wrong place. That's not what the Christian life is. There's a lot of good things that happen, but that's not what we're going to have when we are truly serious about the gospel. There's going to be trouble. We've seen that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. And so one of the things we realize here, and you need to keep in focus as you read the book of Revelation, and that is the church was going through extreme persecution. And in that, when you put yourself kind of in that mindset, it helps us understand a little better of why this was such a valuable book and why these people appreciated it. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but in prison today, even, one of the most popular books of the Bible is the book of Revelation. And I just found that interesting. I found that out a number of years ago already, that they like to read the book of Revelation. Why? Because it's something, there's hope of something else besides this old jail cell. And, you know, as believers and so on. So, that's why he was there on this island. Now, he says there in verse 10 then, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, people have some different ideas about that. But I think that when he says, I was in the Spirit, I think he was worshiping. I think it was a time of meditation. And you know, I don't know what all was involved there, but he said it was a time of worship, I believe. It was time when he had his mind on the Lord there that day. And he said it was on the Lord's day. I think he meant Sunday. I think by this time, and we get some other clues a few places, but it seemed like the Christian church had adopted Sunday as their day of worship. And this was the day that the Lord had resurrected and had become a special day to the Christian church. And so it seems to be on a Sunday. And then he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, just think about this a little bit. Here he is. Everything is all nice and quiet. And he's thinking about, I'm not sure what all he's thinking about. But all of a sudden there's this great voice. Now, I don't know what you would do, but I know what I would do. I would probably come off of my seat about that far. And I'm not sure how John responded, but here's what the voice said, this great voice, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I mean, that was a lot right there. Just all of a sudden, that voice, that great voice, spoke out and spoke those two verses there. I am Alpha and Omega, and so on. It says, and when he said it, I think John immediately, I just think some of the things went through John's mind immediately. Because he starts out, I am. Now, John is no stranger to that name. Matter of fact, by this time, John had written the Gospel of John. And in it, he had, if you read through the Gospel of John, one of the things that stands out is the I ams. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. And those different, I think there's seven of them in that Gospel of John. And so John is very familiar with that. And actually the name I am, we first find out about that clear back with Moses at the burning bush. And Moses said to the Lord, well, if I go down to Egypt, who do I say sent me? And God says, I am. I am has sent you. And here again, that's a tremendous name, and it's a full of meaning. And you can do a lot of study on that name. But this is the same I am. And here we get another I am. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I am everything. And he establishes that right away. And then John turns then, he says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake to me. Well, I'm going to back up here. When he said, I am the Alpha and Omega, he says, write in a book and send it here. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. I didn't mean to miss that, but we're going to speak about the writing here in just a little bit. Now, in verse 12 then, excuse me, John turns. And I can imagine it wasn't a slow turn. I can imagine it was a quick turning around to see what this was. He says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle round his chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now that's quite a picture, isn't it? And he saw all of that, and he's describing. I'm not going to go through and just explain every one of those now, but just get that kind of a picture of what he saw. How does John respond to that? How would you and I respond to seeing something like that. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, that was just his, it was just that, it was such a shock to him and so on. He said he just fell down as like he was dead. Now, I see something here, the way that Jesus responds to John. And I just see it as something that is really beautiful. How does Jesus respond to him? He says, he laid his right hand upon me. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus just took and put his hand and laid it on John. And he said, fear not. Fear not. Now, I'm picturing here that it's not the great voice anymore. It's not the voice like, what did he use, trumpets? Or I think, however, he had that great voice. And he, you know, I see this as the voice that John recognized as Jesus, the one he had been with in Galilee. And John, don't be afraid. And he said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. John, it's me. It's the same one that you followed there some years ago. Probably 60 years ago by then. He said, I'm the same one. Don't be afraid. And, you know, I just, you know, sometimes Jesus, sometimes he has to chastise us, doesn't he? Sometimes he has to scold us. Sometimes he has to bring things into our life that are difficult. But you know, overall, Jesus loves us. He does that because he loves us and cares for us. And I just see that beautiful picture there of how that he just put his hand on John and said, don't be afraid. And you know, we serve that same Jesus, and we can trust him. We can trust him because of who he is. We can trust him because he said, you know, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That's who we serve today. And that's who we can put our confidence and trust in. Now, he says there in verse 19 then, he again tells John to write. Write. He says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now that's a big task. I had to think about this. How did John write? Did the whole thing happen? And then after it got done, he recalled all these things and wrote them down? Or did he write as they were happening? You ever think about that? How did he do that? How did he get such vivid descriptions of all these things? I mean, when you look at all the descriptions there we read there about what he's seen there, the candlesticks and the stars and Jesus and described him and so on, how did he do that? I don't have that kind of a memory by any means. I think I'm going to show where I think it looks like that John wrote these things down as they happened. Let's just look at a few examples. Go to chapter 10. I think we get a clue to this. Chapter 10, verse 4. I'm not going to get into the thunders and so on, but it just, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Ah. See, he's writing right now as it's happening, isn't he? He said, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So, John is writing right as these things happen. 14, chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, say in the Spirit. Write, see? Write this right now, I think is what he's saying. There are a couple other verses that tell him to write. I'm not going to go there. But how long do you think it took for this to happen? You know, I always had in mind that, well, this, he was there on the Lord's day, and probably within an hour or two, he's seen all these things that took place and so on. I've kind of had to change my view on that. I think it could have taken several days. It might have taken him a week to see all of this. He might have had a couple hours a day, and John, you've had enough for today. Tomorrow I'll show you the next thing and so on. I don't know how it happened. But I believe John wrote. That's why we have such vivid descriptions and detailed descriptions of various things as you go through the book of Revelation, is because he was writing right as he went. Now, what did he write? Jesus tells John what to write. Three things. And I think we see that. And this is kind of the outline of the book. Write the things which thou hast seen. What had he hast seen by then? He just saw this description here, didn't he? You can't look for equal parts in this. You're looking for three different things. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, I think that's going to refer now to his message, because he goes right at, we've got a chapter heading there, but that wasn't there before, when it comes to chapter 2. He goes right into this message to the churches, the things that are, and then the things that shall be hereafter. And here again, that seems to start at chapter 4. But, so those three things is where he was to write. And, there in verse 19, he gives John his job that he's supposed to do. Now, in verse 20 then, he opens up a couple of things to John and to us, that he explains a little bit of some of the things that John has seen. In verse 20, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Two things he's referring to. John, in this what you just saw, you saw the seven stars in my right hand, and you saw the seven golden candlesticks. Here's what those represent. He's saying the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, I'm not sure what that is. There's two thoughts on that, and that is that they were actual angels of the church. Each church had its angel. Some say, and by the way, this term angel means messenger. And they said, well, it's writing to the leaders of the churches, is who the seven stars are, not by writing, but the seven stars are the seven leaders of the churches. My personal feeling is I tend to think of the angels. I tend to think he's talking about angels. He uses this term angels 76 times in the book of Revelation. And so it's used a lot. And I think the other times, you no doubt that it's a regular angel. We have an angel here. I'm not talking about any one person now. You ever think of us as having an angel? Is that a comforting thought or is that a disturbing thought? To have an angel at Calvary Chapel, over Calvary Chapel. I think about that. Something to think about. But now he identifies the candlesticks. There's no doubt about the candlesticks, is there? He says the seven candlesticks that thou sawest are the seven churches. Why would he use candlesticks? By the way, what is, if you had to pick out here in America today, you had to pick out a universal symbol of a church, what would it be? Maybe.
Candle.
There would be one universal symbol that everybody would recognize.
Steeple.
Maybe a cross too. Cross would come close too. But a steeple. But I don't think it would be a candlestick. I think most, there might be in some places, but universal is, and many would say, well, the steeple is what points people to God. And there's a whole history of steeples and so on, but one of the main things was they said, well, we put this on our building so we can point people to God. What's wrong with that? It's not our buildings that point people to God. It's the people. See? We are to do that. That's our job, not our building. And that's why he uses the term candlesticks, light. Now, we're used to electricity and so on. But those were candles. The candlesticks had oil in them. You read about them in the Old Testament and so on. And they had a place that you put oil in and the oil would feed and make light. That was the purpose of candlesticks. And I think we all see that picture. This is what the Lord intends the church to be, is a light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And our job as believers is to let that light shine. Now, a candlestick of itself does not give light. A candlestick has to have something within it that gives light. Is that right? And we say that's oil. And that oil makes the flame, feeds on that flame feeds on that oil and so on. And that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be in our life. And that's what feeds, that's where we feeds the flame. And we cannot give light without the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so it is so important that we are light to those around us. You know, I think we do that in two ways. I think the first way is through the message that we give, the message of Jesus, the gospel message that Jesus came to this world. He died for our sins. Those that believe in him will be saved and forgiven for those sins. The message of the gospel. But I think the second way that we see that the light of Jesus is shining to the world is by our lives. That's also a message to the world, is by the way that we live. You know, there's a word that the King James uses. I used to not like this word, but I've come to appreciate it. And that's the word conversation. You'll find that word conversation in the New Testament, different places. And most of the time, that word conversation is talking about our whole total life. And the reason that I've come to like that word is conversation. When there's conversation, things are communicated, aren't they? Things are communicated. And our life communicates to those around us who we are. It communicates to them the life of Christ within us. Would people say of us, would they say of me, like they did over there in Antioch? I think probably, and in some ways it was a derogatory term at the beginning. It said the believers were first called Christians there in Antioch. And that means they were little Christ. And, you know, they referred to them, those are a bunch of little Christ. They think they're like Christ. But that's a compliment. And that's who we need to be. Light. So, how do we respond? How is our life? In our Sunday school lesson today, it talked about the patience of, and it had to do with the idea of suffering and tribulation and different things that happen. I think a lot is said about how we respond in difficult times. A lot, that says a lot about our life and who we are. Well, we come to an end, the end here of this chapter. And just one thing I want to mention yet. I didn't really touch on this. But back up in verse 13. I see something that's really beautiful there. He says in the verse 13, it says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." There was something about that picture that I just really enjoy. In the midst of the candlesticks, Jesus walking in the midst of the candlesticks. Well, it doesn't say he's walking, he's there. But I can just see him walking among the candlesticks, walking among the churches. And I just see his care and his love and his concern for his people. And we serve that same Jesus today. And do we think about Jesus walking among us, caring for us? And I just trust this can be an encouragement to us, just like it was to the churches that John gave this to, and how it's been over the years, that we serve a Lord who cares, and let's be faithful to Him. Let's stand for our closing prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed these things to John. You revealed yourself to him, and you revealed a lot of things to him. And Lord, while there's many things that I don't understand, I do get the picture that you care about us. And Lord, you're concerned for us. And that you want what's best for us. I just pray, Lord, that each one of us can really have a heart for you. And Lord, that we can just dedicate our whole lives to you, Lord. That you are first and foremost. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are coming back again. And you've given us that promise that you are coming back. And we will see you face to face. Thank you. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Lord, we just thank you that we can have the fellowship of a meal together. I just pray that you would bless our time of fellowship together, a time of encouraging one another. And we ask your blessing upon the food. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.